the pastor, Steve Brown, told about a car that he saw one day while he was driving home that was, he said, the ugliest car that he had ever seen. Ugly on top of ugly, he said. And it had this large gash on its side, and one of the doors was held together with baling wire, and several of the other body parts were completely rusted out. And the car's muffler was so loose that with every bump it hit the street and sent sparks flying in every direction. And he couldn't tell, he said, the original color of the car. The rust had eaten much of it away, and so much of the car had been repainted over time with so many different colors that any one of them, or maybe none of them, was really the original color of the car. The most interesting part about the car, he said, was the bumper sticker. And the car was so so bad that it had this sticker on the back to make sure people knew to not just haul it away, you know. And the sticker on the back, it said, "This is not an abandoned car. This is not an abandoned car." And a long time ago, there was one who came to this world to love us so completely that we would know for sure that we are not abandoned. You're not abandoned. He was a sign for us to say once and for all, this is not an abandoned world. You're not abandoned. He came, God in the flesh, here to dwell among us. In this season of Lent that we're in now that leads us to Easter and the cross before it, as we follow along his story to the end, we see Jesus, God in the flesh. We see how he carries out his life with us on the earth, showing us the way in the world and loving, sharing the good news, gospel that he came to bring. And we're reading this week more of his story, of his life on earth. And we're reading from the Gospel of Luke, from chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. We find Jesus here on the edge of the sea in the scripture passage today. He has been sharing the good news, preaching and healing around Galilee. And now he's beside the sea with three of the men who would become an important part of what Jesus was doing in the world. This is the story of the calling of the first disciples, the first followers of Jesus. We see here that one of the first things that he does in his ministry, one of the very first things that Jesus does in his God with us in the flesh life on earth is to call other people, to bring others along with him, to join him in his work. One of the first things he does. The old church theologian John Calvin said that this story isn't just the calling of these first three disciples, but really it is the calling of all of us, all Christians, he said. I love how in this story, Jesus comes down to the sea, comes to where these men are. Simon, Peter, James, and John, ordinary fishermen. He comes down to where they are, and Jesus comes down and he just steps out onto their boat. Just steps out onto their boat, just gets into one of them. Jesus steps into the lives of these three ordinary fishermen, these three men who hadn't done anything at all to earn Jesus' call to them. And sometimes God doesn't even ask our permission, just comes, meets us where we are, meets us with his love and grace. God just goes ahead and does it, steps right into our lives. We'd like to think that maybe that Jesus chose the best, the most qualified people to be his disciples, but that is missing something important in this story for us, I think. Jesus chooses ordinary people, calling them not because they're qualified or because of their impeccable character. It's totally undeserved, unpredictable. It's we who sometimes put those limits on who can serve, who can be called, but God is wiser than we are. And when God calls, just comes and steps out onto the boat into our lives. After Jesus gets into the boat, he teaches there from the boat to the crowds who are following in and pressing in and hoping to hear the good news, and he teaches them there from the boat. And then when he's finished though, then the real lesson for us begins. I think that's when the story begins. The scripture says that when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deeper waters and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets. They'd been fishing all night long, come up with nothing. They are tired and weary. And now Jesus comes along, a carpenter comes along to tell these fishermen. He comes along and says, let's go back out. Put out into deeper water, he says. And it's not until they do that, not till they go out deeper, that they catch something. There's a book about spiritual growth by Richard Foster called The Celebration of Discipline. And the book begins by saying, superficiality, it says, is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a spiritual problem, he says. And he says that the desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people, he says, deep people. Jesus calls us to go deeper with him, further out than the shallow shoreline. It takes faith to go deeper than the surface, to trust enough to journey out a little further with Jesus, where it gets a little harder, into the unfamiliar, where we might get in over our heads, where we're starting to get a little uncomfortable. And yet Jesus says here, go out into deeper waters. I read an article this week that was titled, The Only Time You Are Actually Growing Is When You're Uncomfortable. Only time you're actually growing is when you're uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable just reading that title. We tend to, though, want to find these kinds of routines, these kinds of patterns in our lives and in our churches that kind of minimize our stress, minimize our risk. We gravitate toward these safe zones for us, which totally makes sense. But our greatest growth happens when we're uncomfortable. Soren Kierkegaard told the story of a boy in a swimming pool who was trying to impress his father by pretending that he knew how to swim. And he splashed around and kicked the water with one foot and yelled to his father, look, I'm swimming. He was splashing around with his arms and kicking with one leg. but he isn't really swimming, because all the time he is holding on to the bottom of the pool with one big toe of the other foot, just one big toe. And so this kind of asks the question of us about how many of us are still holding on, not ready to let go of that one toe. Are we kind of splashing in the shallows? Because God calls us into the deep. God calls us into the deep to let go, to commit ourselves to what Jesus is calling us to do and to be, to go out deeper into faith in order that we can be a part of the good news that Jesus is trying to do in the world, the good things that he's trying to do in the world. It takes Simon Peter, it takes him a minute to say yes to what Jesus is asking of him. When Jesus asks him to go out deeper, to put his net in, he responds saying, we've worked all night. We've worked all night long, but have caught nothing. And this is where we get stuck sometimes, I think. We can tend to be a bit slower, perhaps, saying yes to God's call on us. That could have very well been the end of the story. But Peter, though, he responds saying, but if you say so, he says yes, but if you say so, I will let down the nets. Peter, he questions him for a second, but he does say yes to Jesus. And then that's all that it takes then, that yes from him. And then everything changes after that. He drops the net in, and there's so many fish that the nets can't hold them. The boat can't hold them. It's amazing, miraculous, this thing that Jesus has done. And so when Jesus then calls him to come and follow, to start catching people instead of fish, he doesn't hesitate. He leaves his boat, he leaves his job, he leaves the biggest catch of his life there on the beach to go and follow Jesus, to fish for people instead. And that is when the real miraculous thing starts to happen, I think. The real miracle is in what God then does with these ordinary fishermen. In the lives of Simon Peter and the other disciples, ordinary fishermen become disciples of Jesus. And God then does these incredible world-changing things through them in the years that follow. And this is how God works still, calling and choosing the unlikeliest of people, undeserving, ordinary people like us, to do his work of love in the world. I read a story about William Willimon, who was the head of the chapel at Duke University. And he describes the night that a fraternity invited him to come and give a required talk on moral character and college. And the fraternities on campus had a bad reputation, and he thought, I can't believe that these guys are dumb enough to invite an old guy like me to come and talk to these young men like them on character. And he went to the frat house, and he knocked on the door, which was answered by a young boy, about 9 or 10 years old. And he thought, what is a kid doing over here at this time of night? And the boy led him to the common room where the guys were gathered, waiting for his presentation. And as he began his remarks, Willimon noted that the little boy climbed onto the lap of one of the college kids and fell asleep with his head on the young man's shoulder. And then for 30 minutes, he just hammered these guys on the moral failures of their generation. When he finished, he asked if they had any questions, and there were none. And so he thanked them for the honor. And making his way out, he heard one of the college kids say to the little boy, you go on. You go on, get ready for bed. I'll be in to tuck you in, read you a story. And as he left, the young man thanked Willimon for coming out. And Willimon said, Let me ask you, though, who was the kid there tonight? And he said, that's Daryl. The fraternity is part of the Big Brother program. We met Daryl that way. His mom has been struggling with drugs, having a rough time. And so we told Daryl he could call us when he needs us. And we go over and pick him up, and he stays with us until it's safe again to go home. We take him to school, and we buy him his clothes and books and everything. And Willimon was shocked. He was shocked, and he said, that's amazing. It's amazing. I take back all of those things I said about you guys being irresponsible. And then the frat kid said, you know what? I'll tell you, though. I'll tell you what's amazing. He said, what's amazing is that God would pick a guy like me to do something this good for someone else. It's amazing. It's amazing. A miracle that God would call us as we are and make us a part of the good works that he is doing in this world. I read about how the preacher Tony Campolo, when he's speaking at a church, he likes to do a survey of those who are gathered like this with the people in the church, and he'll ask how many of you are Christians today because of hearing a great sermon once? And at most, two or maybe three hands go up. And then he asks, how many of you are Christians because of hearing the gospel on the radio or a TV show? And again, there might be a hand or two raised. And then he asks, though, how many of you are Christians today because some ordinary person cared for you, cared about you, loved you, wouldn't let you go? And it's then that a sea of hands goes up. And I suspect that would be the same here. It is ordinary people who God calls. Jesus calls ordinary people, and it's for a reason. God calls me and you ordinary, undeserving as we are. Still, he calls us to come, follow, be his disciples, his hands of love working in the world, his voice speaking good news to all those who need to hear it. Jesus is calling us to follow him, to go out deeper with him for all of the work that he has to do in the world, yet he has chosen us, called us. And I pray that we have the faith to answer. Amen.